Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is good to be in studio, particularly good to be in studio when Harold Camping had predicted that no one would be in any studio anywhere unless they were the damned, because he was going to be raptured along with 200,000 believers. Of course, this was something that has been used worldwide to ridicule the historic Christian faith. I watched them make light of Christianity on SportsCenter, on The View, on the Golf Channel, even the Wall Street Journal this weekend had a story on the end of the world and the date set by Harold Camping of May 21st, 2011. And then they gave a litany of date setters, starting with William Miller to Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Chapel, who in this article in the Wall Street Journal predicted 1981. The one thing that they didn't do is point out that Chuck Smith retracted that date in 1989 and set the new date at 2014. Then they go through Benjamin Krem, who identified Christ as already living on earth and would reveal himself June 21st, 1982. Of course, that didn't happen. Televangelist Benny Hinn, who foretold the coming of Antichrist in the person of a short man who will appear within a few years to rule the world and warn America that the first female president would destroy the nation. Of course, Benny Hinn's always known to take things to the extreme end. Well, and I suppose the only thing that needs to be said at this point is there are a lot of people that spent a fortune whose not only economic resources are now gone, but in addition to that, are scratching their head, not knowing what to believe or who to trust. The next date on the horizon, and this is one of the things they pointed out in SportsCenter. They're already anticipating it. While they're mocking the Christian faith, and rightly so because of the date setter, but oftentimes not understanding the difference between the date setter and genuine evangelical Christianity that concedes on the basis of Scripture that we have no knowledge whatsoever about the return of Jesus Christ. But even they are aware of the new date set by Jack Van Impe. That date coming up pretty soon, 2012, December 21st. Of course, he says he doesn't set dates, but then goes ahead and sets a date. So we have a lot of new dates looming on the horizon, and who knows what new date Harold Camping will come up with. One thing is certain, believe it or not, as counterintuitive as this might be, this is economically good for his ministry. It brings visibility to his ministry. It brings attention to his ministry. And a lot of people say, well, he might have got it wrong there, but all of a sudden they're listening to his other esoteric interpretations of Scripture. The point, of course, as always, is this. Become so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today is Rick. He's listening on the web in Kelso, Washington. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted you to know that I am so glad that your ministry is there and doing what you do you're a blessing to all of us.
Thank you.
My question has, I'm kind of scared over what happened over the weekend. Not so much that I missed it or something, but my understanding is similar to yours, that when Christ comes back, game over. And I was wondering about all the things going on in the world, and I was wondering if there's any more prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the next occurrence would be Christ's return.
Yeah. Well, Rick, the point is simply this. When we say game over, what we're talking about is when Jesus Christ returns, and we do not have any event that precludes his return, nor do we have any unfulfilled prophecy save this, that Jesus Christ will return. When he does, he will forever deal with the problem of sin, Satan. We will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The universe itself that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and the eternal state will then be a forever state for all of us. It will be a reality as we learn and grow and develop without error, and as forever we explore the glories, the grandeur of the one who saved us by his grace. In the meantime, we're called to be faithful and fruitful. We're called to communicate our faith with power and passion, not our own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to learn to rightly divide the word of truth so that the word does not become a mockery in the eyes of believers, but rather becomes a convicting force so that people might not be scared away from the faith or solidified against the faith, but might be convicted by the faith of genuine believers. When you see their reality, you want so much to be like them. And that's what happened in the early church. They looked at the believers and they said, wow, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrained them to come.
Yeah, so they're, what's happening then is we're just basically supposed to do what Christ wants us to do on the earth and just be expecting his return then. Huh?
Yeah, and again, this may sound trite, but it's a good thing to remember. We need to prepare as though his coming is a long ways off. We need to be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. So we must always be prepared on the one hand, because the reality is this, we're all one heartbeat away from eternity. So we must live our lives with the reality that Christ's coming for every one of us is right around the corner.
Well, thank you for that. It has settled my heart nicely.
Well, bless you, Rick. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you. And I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Peter, listening on the web in West Palm Beach, Florida. Hi, Peter.
Hey, how you doing, man?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
All right. My question is basically about what the government shouldn't and should legislate biblically. And to be more specific, I had a disagreement with a guy from church the other day about basically minimum wage laws. And we both agreed that the government's there to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good, and that it's instituted by God. But when we started talking about minimum wage laws, he said that people who don't get paid enough, whatever that means, are victims of evil from business owners. So minimum wage laws is how our government is punishing and restraining evil by legislating laws like that. So I was wondering, could that be supported biblically with Old Testament laws such as do not reap the entire field or leave gleanings for the poor?
Well, I think there are principles in the Old Testament law. But remember, the Old Testament law dealt with a theocratic kingdom where God had direct rule over a people. And so we can't take the theocratic government and its particularities, it was a very unique situation, and apply them to today's situation. But in general terms, I think the principle here is that the government is to maintain order, stability within a society. And as such, we fear the government because the government punishes wrongdoing. But when the government itself becomes a wrongdoer, obviously we don't support the government. So if you're in China and you're pregnant and the government says you have to abort that child, you disobey the government because God's law of life exceeds whatever human law there is that might contradict it. So we always first obey God, and after that, the government. We must obey God rather than men, we're told in Acts chapter 5. The example is a clear narrative in which the Sanhedrin had prohibited the apostles from proclaiming Christ crucified and resurrected. Well, that was the central message of Christianity. So what happened is the apostles said, we're not going to do that. We are going to stick with what we have been commissioned to do. We're going to preach Christ crucified. We're going to preach Christ resurrected because we must obey God rather than men. So Christians can disagree on particulars of politics and public policy, but ultimately the principle is inviolate. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ken. He's listening on the web in Yonkers, New York. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Good. Hank, a question I have is about Proverbs 18:21. We got into a discussion in my church. The question was, I teach a small Bible class in my church, and one of the students says, the word has power. And he brought up that verse, telling the word of God has power. But we, our words, they don't have power. It's like kind of like they declare something to their kids or something like that, and that will come to a reality. I told them, no, that's not what it says in that verse. And I want to see what's your take on that.
Which verse are you talking about?
Proverbs 18:21.
Yeah, the passage that says the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I think that what you have here is a powerful statement. It's not a statement intended to communicate that words can create reality. That is against a biblical worldview or paradigm, but rather it is a passage designed to tell us that our tongue can have a devastating impact on the life of another person. And I've often said that the second most dangerous thing in the world is a loaded 45 revolver. The first is the human tongue. Therefore, we as Christians have been called to become stewards of the tongue. We must use the tongue for blessing, for building up, for communicating the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But we must never use the tongue for breaking down principles or the biblical paradigm that we are called to be witnesses to. And that's something each one of us, me included, needs to take very, very seriously. And I find that sometimes as I travel, I was in San Francisco this weekend, I find out that people make life decisions based on a statement that I made on the radio, which wasn't even my main point. And if that doesn't put the fear of God into you, nothing will. So you choose your words carefully. You never come into the studio, if you're in my position, without praying and asking the Lord to use you not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And we all recognize that our tongues can speak life into the reality of another person or devastate that person. Again, in saying that, we're not saying that words can create reality. I've written a whole book against that very notion, which is part and parcel of the Word of Faith movement, in which they communicate that faith is a force, it's a tangible force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. I want to mention something as we go to break. By the way, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, Monday through Friday at this time, 888-ASK-HANK. You can translate that to 888-275-4265. But before we go to break, do want to mention this is a critical month in the history of the Christian Research Institute. We've been blessed this weekend by a major donor in San Francisco who, by God's grace and providence, really helped our ministry. But we need many more of you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can support the ministry, it would be deeply appreciated. And trust me, it will be used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give via the internet in a very safe, secure fashion at equip.org, or as always, just pick up the phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, and we'll be right back with more of your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org, and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today.
1-888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is, in fact, the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven salient and memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. In appreciation of your generosity and prayers this month, we'd like to send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that Jesus Christ alone could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Donate to the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going to equip.org. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And what's so cool about Jesus the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy is it's not talking about any prophecy with respect to when Jesus Christ is going to return. It's simply demonstrating that we can trust the Word of God because the Word of God is replete with prophecies that cannot be pawned off to good luck or good guessing or common sense, but rather demonstrate that the author of the Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God. So while camping can fail you, Christ will never fail you. And he emerges through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, demonstrating that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. All of the information produced in a memorable format for you, available for your gift when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And as always, just pick up the phone and dial 888-7000-CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Rodney, listening on WCRV in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Rodney.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Got a quick question for you. Do you have information on the Yahweh Ben Yahweh movement and what the beliefs are for that religion?
Yeah, Yahweh Ben Yahweh died in 2011. His name was Hulon Mitchell Jr., and he was leader of the Nation of Yahweh cult. And he founded the Nation of Yahweh back in 1979. It was also known as the Nation of Israel, or as the Black Hebrew Israelites. And the basic idea was that he was the Son of God, that blacks were the lost tribe of Judah, and that Jews and other whites are devils. So it was a really bizarre religious movement, and certainly has lost a lot of its steam since the death of Yahweh Ben Yahweh back in 2007. Want to go back to the phone lines? Let's talk next with Joshua, listening on WTRU in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Joshua.
How are you, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. My question is that how, including, you know, like Muslims, they say that the Bible is tampered with, yet in all the Quran, it takes from the Bible.
Well, the Quran and the Bible are completely different messages, and the Quran is replete with factual mistakes as well as with faulty ethics. You can't say the same thing with the Bible. When you look at the manuscript copies, however, you can find mistakes in the manuscripts, but because there are so many manuscripts, those mistakes become self-evident. And some of the mistakes are just ferreted out as a result of common sense. So while the copyists set a very, very high standard, unparalleled in ancient literature in their copyist practices, they still did make mistakes. A classic example is 2 Chronicles 22:2. It's riveted in our minds because it has a memorable address. Not only that, but it has a lot of political intrigue. And some translations of Second Chronicles, such as the King James Version and the New King James Version, identify Ahaziah, the youngest son of Jehoram, as 42 years of age. And then the parallel passage has him exactly 20 years younger when he mounted the throne. And so you have a problem. Was Ahaziah 22 or was he 42 when he became king? But as with other copyist errors, the question is easily resolved by a look at the context. Because two verses prior to the error, we read that Ahaziah's father, Jehoram, whose death, by the way, like the death of Judas, famously includes a description of spilled out bowels, was 40 years old when he died. So you have this aha moment. Ahaziah would obviously not have been older than his father. So here's a case where common sense comes to the rescue. You don't even need to compare a manuscript with another manuscript. Common sense lets you know that Ahaziah couldn't have been older than his father. So here's the basic point. The Old Testament scribal luminaries, ranging from Ezra to the Masoretes, set an unimaginable standard of excellence in their copyist practices, a standard that would provide us with complete confidence in the Old Testament canon, but they made mistakes. And that's why we have the tenacity of the text out of which the autograph emerges from the textual evidence that we have through a practice that's called the science of textual analysis, or sometimes called the science of textual criticism. So you compare one text with another text, and as a result of that, you come up with the autograph. So the autograph isn't under glass somewhere in Rome or in Israel. The autograph is actually encapsulated within the manuscript evidence that we have. And again, by comparing one manuscript with another manuscript, you ultimately will come up with the autographer. And that's why we can trust the translations that we have today. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's go talk to David. He's listening in Nunley, Tennessee. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you once again. I've spoken to you once before. Yes, sir. I have this quick question, sir. Tell me, is it possible that the Mark of the Beast could be www instead of 666, because it says in the Bible that it could be the name, which makes me believe that it could be a letter instead of a number, and that would be a perfect way of the devil deceiving people, because in supermarkets, so you have to run all your groceries through a scanner. So I'm thinking that one day that it'll be a computer chip that will be inserted into a palm or into forehead, is popular belief, what I've been hearing. Can you tell me what's your thinking on that?
Well, first of all, there's no possibility that this has anything to do with the present. I mean, this is the same kind of foolishness, unfortunately, that we have been involved in with respect to Harold Camping. Harold Camping thought that he knew that he could predict the time as a result of misreading the scriptures, and this notion of the mark of the beast being a microchip is also a misreading of scripture. Contrary to this kind of newspaper eschatology, there's no biblical basis for believing that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip. What's really going on from a biblical perspective is the mark of the beast is a parody. It's a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So when Jesus says, "On him who overcomes, I will write the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, I will also write on him my new name," we intuitively should realize that he doesn't have a magic marker in mind. As far as the historical idea of the mark of the beast, remember that this mark was foretold within a historical context. And with wisdom and insight, we're told that we would be able to find out what this number actually revealed. This was written to a first century audience told that if they had the wisdom, if they had the knowledge, if they had the insight and understanding, they would be able to understand and calculate the number of the beast. Now, obviously, no first century crowd could identify the number of a 21st century beast. So this has nothing to do whatsoever with what is going on in the 21st century. It has to do with what went on in the first century. Now, one other point, and that is, by way of principle, the mark of the beast still has relevance just as the mark of the lamb has relevance. In other words, you are marked out for the lamb, marked out for Christ, by what you do and your worldview. It identifies you in terms of who you belong to in such a way that no one should ever mistake who you belong to. So it should be easy to distinguish between those who have the mark of the lamb and those who have the mark of the beast.
Right. But doesn't it say that those that will refuse the mark will be in jail for 10 days and then beheaded?
Well, and that's another point which puts it in a historical context. And the basic idea is that those who are faithful and fruitful will suffer for a short time, 10 days, and those who persevere will be vindicated for 1,000 years. In other words, their vindication will be an eternal vindication. So again, this has nothing whatsoever to do, except in principle, with the 21st century. In principle, it applies to us, but it deals specifically with a first century context.
Okay. Thank you. I have a real quick question, sir. One of your previous programs, you said that where Jesus said that you will tell this mountain, move yourself, and it will do so. So isn't that, in a sense, speaking a reality? Isn't he saying that you'll have the power or the authority to tell this mountain to move itself?
Yeah, but again, context, context, context. The context...
Yes, that's taking it out of context. Okay.
Yeah, because if you go to the verse that precedes the verse that you're talking about, I don't have it at my fingertips here, but the point is, the verse that precedes it, if you look at it, it starts with the words, have faith in God. I think it's...
And anything will be possible, yes.
Yeah, it is, because God can do anything, right?
Right.
If God wants to move a mountain, he can not only pick it up and put it in the midst of the sea, but make sure he doesn't put it up into the midst of the sea on a fishing fleet somewhere.
Yes, sir.
So the point here is, have faith in God, because if you have faith in God, anything is possible. And the other point of this is that it's really critical that our faith is properly placed. If it's faith in God, it's well-placed faith. Because God doesn't just see a snapshot of your life, he sees the whole of your life.
Right, right.
So you want to have faith in God. But if your faith is in your own faith, and you say, well, I can muster up enough faith, and with that faith that I muster up, I can move a mountain, or I can create my own reality, then it's credulity, not real faith.
Right, right, right. Where I believe God will implicate, I mean, use people to actually help you achieve whatever that mountain, to move that mountain maybe. He would use somebody else that could have, you know, the capability to help you in that situation, in that problem, not necessarily physically move that mountain. I understand what you mean, sir.
Yeah, people work through, God works through people and through circumstances. That's a good point. I've written about this, is the Mark of the Beast, a microchip, in answer to your question, in a book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, a reminder that for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I personalize the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and you can find out all the details on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org.
Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ed, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Hi, Ed.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
I've been thinking a lot lately. I'm getting to be a little older. The final resting place kind of thing. I was wondering if the Bible gives us any guidance on cremation, or is that just like tradition-based?
Well, the Bible favors burial, which is to say the reason we bury is because in a biblical worldview, we reverence the body because the Christian faith is very physical. It's not platonic. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. And so burial becomes an opportunity to say to people in a very graphic, picturesque way that this body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That the DNA for the resurrected body is in the body you now see. It's not going to be an altogether different body, but the blueprint resides in the body we now have. So burial is a picture of resurrection and becomes a graphic opportunity at death to talk about the Christian worldview, the centerpiece of which is the physical resurrection of believers. And again, that is why we bury as opposed to cremate. Now, you can cremate as long as you separate cremation from its Eastern underpinnings and as long as you use the opportunity to draw the biblical analogy of the physical resurrection out to its logical extension so that people understand the biblical worldview at the very point that they're most open to listening to the gospel.
Okay, so are there some specific, you know, scriptural references in there I could review?
Well, again, the basic worldview is what I'm talking about. The basic worldview starts...
I understand that. I've always kind of felt it was more of a like a traditional approach as opposed to a scriptural kind of approach.
No, it is a scriptural approach. That's the point. In the New Testament, Paul equates baptism with both burial and resurrection. Furthermore, burial symbolizes the promise of resurrection by anticipating the preservation of the body. Cremation, on the other hand, symbolizes the pagan worldview of reincarnation. So resurrectionists look forward to the restoration of the body. Reincarnationists look forward to being relieved from their bodies. So burial highlights, as I pointed out earlier, the sanctity of the body. And in a Christian worldview, the body is significant in that it has numerical identity to the resurrected body. So obviously God has no problem resurrecting the cremated, but cremation does not point to the resurrection of God. So what I'm saying is you can point to passages like Romans 6, but it's the entirety of Scripture that points to resurrection. That's the centerpiece of a biblical worldview.
All right, I understand. Thank you very much.
You get it. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Next up is Paul. He's listening on the web in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good.
That's great. My question is related to topics in the news recently in relation to transgender issues. You know, we hear a lot about, like, Cher's daughter transgendering, and there's been a lot of programs on CNN related to the whole issue. So I was wondering, what a good Christian response would be to these issues in relation to someone who claims that they've always felt like they've been in the wrong body, and then they actually make effort to change that. And how would we also, if we came in contact with such a person, what would we recommend if they do accept the gospel?
Well, I don't think we want to blur gender distinctions. I mean, the transgender idea is that the state of one's gender is not in sync with one's assigned sex. And this is why you have, I guess his name is now Chastity to Chaz.
Yes.
In fact, I watched him on, I was exercising yesterday afternoon, and I watched him in an interview. And he was talking about the fact that he was really a man trapped in a woman's body, and therefore he had the change in name and change in identity through a lot of operations, not completely complete operations because he's still waiting for technology to get better. But, I mean, these are popular things today and they're politically correct things today. I don't think there's any warrant for this. I think that people are identifying what they think they are or think they are not on the basis of feelings that have little little basis in reality. But the person that's written about this in the most authoritative fashion is a man by the name of Joe Dallas. And he's written a book called The Transsexual Dilemma. It's a dialogue about the ethics of sex change. And actually, we have an article on this that appeared in the Christian Research Journal, which I guess is available now on the World Wide Web as well. You can go to equip.org and get the article. But the basic principle is that we are created by God in a certain way, and we should be consistent with the way that God created us. So if God created us a male, we shouldn't think that we're a female trapped in a male body or vice versa. There are very unusual circumstances, like the circumstances with hermaphrodites and so forth, which are a little more tricky. I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. But in general, we shouldn't blur the distinction between the sexes. That's the overarching biblical principle.
How would you then witness to someone who maybe has actually taken this to the operated stance like Chaz and say that they accept the gospel? Would they still remain as that sex? Say someone that completely did a sex change from a woman to a man or a man to a woman, how might they live after they accepted the gospel?
Well, this article actually deals with that specifically, but here's the point in general. Chaz is just as much a candidate for the gospel now as he was when he or she was chastity. Yeah. The reality is Chaz or chastity is still a person, and the gospel can still transform that person.
But once you're transformed, here's
what happens. Okay. You want to live your life in accordance with a biblical worldview. Okay. So however that shakes out, what you're saying now is, God, I don't want to do it my own way. I've come to the end of that. That didn't work out very well for me. I want to do it your way. So it's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will. You turn and you move in a different direction. So it really doesn't matter what state you're in. The gospel is for sick people. And we're talking about sin-sick souls.
Sure.
And therefore, it was relevant to me when I came to faith in Christ. It's relevant for every other person on the planet. It is as simple as saying, I'm a sinner. I want to repent of my sin and receive you as Savior and Lord of my life. And once you do that, you now start conforming to His image. How that shakes out is different depending on what you've done. But the one thing that you know is that God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten.
Yes.
And while you'll never have a panacea in this life, He can give you peace in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. And in the end, He's going to resurrect you according to how He created you in the first place, which is to say that we are going to be resurrected. The blueprint for a resurrected body is in the body we now have. The DNA that makes you you, or the DNA that makes Chaz Chaz, is the DNA that will be resurrected. And then you're going to live in that resurrected body forever, either in the presence of God or separated from the glory and goodness of God, because that's your choice.
All right. Well, thanks a lot, Hank. Also, just one other comment. You mentioned earlier when you were talking about Harold Camping about the article in the Wall Street Journal in relation to some of the other people that have made predictions. And you mentioned Chuck Smith, by any chance. Did that prophecy, the one for the future, 2014, I believe, was that ever recanted by Chuck Smith, or how did that ever work?
You know, I don't know about that. He set that time frame in 1989.
Oh, okay.
And basically what he did at that point was he was pointing out that we shouldn't set dates. And then at that particular juncture, he said that, you know, it was going to be 25 years at the very max.
I see.
So you just carry the figures forward from 1989, and it comes out to 2014.
I see. So it wasn't actually stating 2014.
It says that's the farthest possible that it can go out without the rapture, the return of Christ taking place.
I see. Well, thanks a lot for your ministry, Hank.
Yeah. You got it. And again, the only reason I mentioned that was I was reading it from the article, and they had a list of people from William Miller to Chuck Smith to Benny Hinn to Benjamin Krim and a whole bunch of others that have set dates. And again, using this as a means of showing that date setting never works out very well. The one thing that we can know based on Scripture is that Jesus Christ is going to return. He's promised to return or appear a second time, and we can know when he does, he will put all things to right. But we have no means whatsoever of determining when that will happen. The way that's been determined in the past has been a dismal failure. Remember the basic principle that set the 1981 date to begin with was the birth of Israel as a nation. That happened in 1948, so people took 40 years, a generation, added that to 1948, came up with 1988, subtracted 7, date was 1981. That didn't work out, so then the next date du jour became the day that the Israelis took over Jerusalem in the Six-Day War, 1967. So they added 40 years to 1967, subtracted 7, and the date was 2000. That didn't work out. So now the idea is, well, maybe a generation isn't 40 years. Maybe a generation is 50 years. So the date got changed to a generation that's 50 years. So that added a few more years to the puzzle. That's not working out so well. So Jack Van Impe came up with a scheme where it's now 51.2 years, I believe. But all of it's nonsense. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ's return will be. We only know that Jesus Christ will return. In the meantime, we need to be fruitful. We need to be faithful. We need to make a difference. We need to recognize that while we're on earth, God will give us an opportunity to make a difference, but he'll also hold us accountable for what we did with the time, talent, and treasure that he entrusted to us. I look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your answer, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
We are engaged in a war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off.
The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.